right, good morning again, everybody. And I want to say good morning to everybody in all of our venues this morning. We trust that this will be a day, whether you're in our worship center or over at our East York campus, that on this Easter Sunday that you'll be able to worship the Lord and open your heart to Him and to the great truth that He lives and He lives inside of each of us who know Him as Savior. Well, there was a Sunday school teacher who decided that she was going to ask her preschool class what they knew about Easter. And so the first little boy to answer said that Easter was when the family gathered together to eat turkey and watch football. And the teacher said, "Yeah, you're probably thinking about Thanksgiving, you know, not Easter." So she continued to throw it out. There was a little girl who said, "Well, you know, I think that Easter is that time, you know, when you come down the stairs in the morning and you open up all those presents underneath the tree." The teacher's like, "I don't think so. You're probably thinking of Christmas on that one." And so the teacher was kind of discouraged, you know, as a Sunday school teacher. She tried to help her students understand what was what. And so she called on a little boy who had his hand up, and her spirits kind of soared when the little boy explained that Easter was when Jesus died on the cross and was buried. And she thought, "Well, finally, I've gotten through to somebody here." But then the little boy said, "And then Jesus came out of the grave, and if he sees his shadow, we have six more weeks of winter." Well, I don't know about you, but here in Pennsylvania, apparently Jesus has seen his shadow, huh? How about that? But here we are today on Easter Sunday morning, and certainly one of the big reasons why we follow Jesus is because we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection is the capstone of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in other places in Scripture that without the resurrection, our faith is futile, that we are still in our sins. Paul says that without the resurrection, we are the most pitiful people on the planet. But with the resurrection and because of the resurrection, Paul also says that we have the promise of brand new life. But I want to ask you this morning, what is it really all about? What is Easter really all about? Is it just about springtime and flowers and Easter bunny and some of that candy we can't wait to get our hands on here? Is that really what it all means? What does it really mean for you and me, the followers of Jesus Christ, to believe deep down in our hearts that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, that's, I think, one of life's greatest questions. And to begin to answer that, I want to invite you today, if you have a Bible with you or your phone or your pad or whatever you want to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Because here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is praying that you and I would grasp the incredible riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And he really wants us to grasp what it means to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, and that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of your glorious inheritance, that you will grasp the incredible greatness of the power of God for those of us who believe in Him, the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead." Wow. Now, I don't know what you're wrestling with today. You might be wrestling with a marriage that's on the rocks, or you might be struggling with an inability to get back from failure. Maybe you got some difficult news this past week from your doctor. You might be recovering from some kind of a failure, some loss in your life. You might have a habit that has destroyed most of your life. You might be here today with an addiction that is holding you back. You might have a bitterness in your life that is keeping you from moving on. You might have a sin that has just wrapped itself around you and has entangled you. So I don't really know what it is that you are struggling with. I know what I struggle with. But I do know this, church, that no matter where it is that you've been, no matter what it is that you've done,
no matter what it is that's going on in your life, no matter what's happened in your life, listen to what Paul is saying there, church. He is saying that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available for your life and mine. He is saying to us that anything in our life that might be dead, Jesus has the power to bring that back again. Paul said the same thing later on in Romans chapter 4 when he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we also may have new lives. And so I want to ask you today, what is it in your life that you need the power of God about? He is someone who can bring you to life from any place in your life that you feel lifeless. He's the God of new beginnings. I want to talk about that this morning on this Easter Sunday. And so here's the big idea that I want you to think about with me as we move through this sermon today. And is this, that 2,000 years ago, the power of God was demonstrated from a single event with such clear conviction that all of human history was forever changed. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that there in the rest of our venues today? That 2,000 years ago, something so amazing, so powerful happened that still has ramifications in your life and in my life today. That event, of course, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that same power that coursed through the veins of Jesus Christ, think about it, church, and raised him back from the dead is available for your life and for mine. And so let's talk about that this morning. I want you to ask yourself, where do you need that power? And there are three realities that I believe occur in our lives because Jesus rose from the dead. The first reality is this. Number one, you ready for this, church? Number one, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care that maybe you used to walk with God and now you don't. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've done it. Are you with me here, church? The Bible says that no matter who you are, that because Jesus rose from the dead, number one, church, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved by the living God. And if you have a Bible, you can go with me to the Romans chapter 8. I am going to have it on the screen actually for you. I'm going to read a number of verses here for you. I'm going to kind of try to get the whole context because, frankly, folks, I don't think I can say it any better. I don't think anybody can say it any better than what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 about the incredible love that God has for every single one of us. Listen to how Paul explained it. He said, "Now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ who died, more than that, so here's the tie, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now I want us to read this together. Can we do this? All of our venues, if you read along with us, would you? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory to God for that. You and I are loved by God. Now, I love being grandfather. It is one of the great joys of my life. But I want to tell you, I think maybe I've said this before, but I want to just say it again. I wasn't really prepared for how being a grandfather would affect me. My wife was all over being a grandmother. She was ready for it a long time. But, you know, when I first heard we were going to be grandparents, I said, I'm too young to be a grandfather. You know, I know some of you are cueing the rolling of the eyes when I say that. But I want to just say this. I have come a long way, baby, when it comes to being a grandfather. Because when they put each of those children of mine, those grandchildren, into my arms, wow, there was an overwhelming love that gripped my heart in a way that my heart had never been gripped before, church. And so I joke now, you know, we don't care about the kids anymore. It's just the grandkids that we really care about. But we love. And many of you are here today, and you love your grandkids and your kids as well. That love has only grown with time. Now listen to me this morning, church. That is exactly how God feels toward you. The Bible says, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Listen to me this morning, my friend. There is nothing that you can ever do to make God love you more, and there is nothing that you can ever do to make God love you less. You are precious in His sight. And I really don't care what it is that you're wrestling with. I want to just say to you this morning that the skeptics out there can't take God's love from you. The doctor with a biopsy report can't take God's love for you. Amen, church? The wandering spouse that you might have, the straying children, the political climate in which we live, school shootings, racial injustice, financial disaster, memories of your own failure. Let me say that again. Memories of your own failure. None of those things can take away the love that God has for every single one of us here in this room. Glory to God for that. So on this Easter Sunday morning, I want to ask you, based on what Paul said there, because Jesus rose from the dead, will you receive his love? Will you sit there today and know that no matter where you've been, that God loves you? Theologian J.I. Packer, I think, says it so well when he says, there is tremendous relief. Listen to this, church. Some of us here today need to claim this. There is tremendous relief in knowing that God's love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst of me. And so what he's saying there is there's nothing that you and I can ever do to change God's love for us. I love that. And that's a very smart man, by the way, saying that. So that no discovery now can disillusion God the way I am so often disillusioned about myself. Wow. I've got to rush on, but I want to just say again today, you are loved by God. The second thing that I want to talk to you about in light of the resurrection, it is this idea that you and I can be forgiven by God. We can be forgiven by God. I read of a group therapist not too long ago who used to play a game with her groups called Top Secret. And she'd be in this group therapy session and she would ask them to write out the one secret they've never told anybody, the one thing that nobody knows
about them, and then returned the paper unsigned. You can imagine the things that came in those folded papers. But you know, over the years, she noticed one thing consistently emerged from this exercise. It was the idea of utter worthlessness. The idea that if people really knew my secrets, if people really knew what I've done, they would want nothing to do with me. We struggle with that, don't we, church? I mean, isn't that one of the reasons why we don't tell our secrets? Isn't that the definition of a secret, right? If we don't want people really to know who we are, or maybe what we've thought or what we've done, because if they really knew, they wouldn't want anything to do with us. That's why we don't tell people what's going on in our lives. The problem with most of us is that we feel God feels the same way about us. And so we think to ourselves, you know, with my history of failure, there's only one thing I can expect from God, and that's condemnation. And so we distance ourselves from God. We stay away from the church. We remove ourselves from Christ followers. Many times, many of us beat ourselves up, and we smother ourselves with guilt and self-loathing. Self-loathing. Others of us here today turn into skeptics. I am convinced that one of the reasons why people say there is no God and begin to doubt him and they begin to go on the offensive against God is because they think to themselves, if I can argue my way out of knowing that there is a God, maybe I can escape what he really wants to do in my life. And here is what God wants to say to every one of us today. He wants to say, not only do I love you, but I will forgive you. I will forgive you. And I want you to think today of the worst thing that you've ever done. Think about today. Those moments, that moment when you were at your most unlovable. Listen to me this morning, church. Easter says to us, that is why I came. God says, I died on the cross and I rose again. 3 days later, I didn't have to, but I wanted to because I didn't want to see you end that way. That is the heart of our God. Our God says, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. Amen, church? I will forgive you. Here's what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what he says about this idea. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And so if you're here today and you've believed the gospel, you've come into a relationship with God, Paul is talking to you and me. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised. That's the point. Christ has been raised. And those of us who have put our faith in him have had our sins forgiven. Glory to God for that. I want you to think about this. God took the very worst thing that ever happened in the universe, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and he turned it into the very best thing that has ever happened in the universe, your forgiveness and mine. And so, listen to me today. If God can take the very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it, as Paul says, into the very best situation possible, he can take the very worst of your life and my life, and he can create something good out of it. That's what he does. All things work together for good to those who know and love God. You and I are loved by God because Jesus rose from the grave. We can be forgiven of our sins. And many of us have. And then thirdly today, on this Easter Sunday, 2018, Scripture says that because Jesus rose from the dead, your and my life can change. We can change. We don't have to keep living the way we've always lived. We can, and it doesn't matter how, as long as you and I are breathing, there is hope. And here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Listen to these amazing words. He said, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we may live new lives. And so that new life is available to you and to me. And I know what some of us are thinking. We're thinking, well, you know, I know some people who are Christians, but I don't see a lot of life change in them. And by the way, so do I know people like that. But I want to ask you, do you think that is because the power is not there or because they're not taking God at His word? It's a great question. I can only answer that question from my own experience. And my own experience is simply this. The truth of my life is that my life would be a whole lot differently if I had consistently taken God up on His power to change me every moment of every day. And so I have regrets, just like all of us in this room do. Many of us have heard of that little poem called The Footprints in the Sand. Remember that poem, right? It's on the wall of like every grandparent's bathroom in the planet, right? We don't have one in ours, but we have to get it, I guess. It tells the story, right, of a man who had a dream, and there were these two footprints in the sand, and one was his and the other was God's. And then he noticed that during the most difficult times of his life, there was only one set of footprints, right? And so he asked God about it, and God tenderly tells him, well, those are the times I carried you. Remember that one? Remember that one? Okay. So you've read it once, and you think, well, that's pretty good. You've read it twice. That's pretty good. By the third or fourth time, you're kind of over it, right? And so, I don't know if you know, but somebody actually kind of freshened it up. So I want to have a little fun with you here this morning. Somebody freshened this poem up, and it goes like this. See if you relate to this. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared. I asked, Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed. You would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. You weren't expecting that one this morning, were you? I'm not done yet. Because in life, there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to see that on every grandparent's bathroom somewhere along the line. I kind of cleaned that up for you, just so you know, here today. But let me ask you today, what if that version is closer to the truth than the original? What if God actually uses those times of brokenness in our lives to shape us into the people that He wants us to be? You can take that slide down now if you want. Are you broken? He was broken for you. Are you despised? He was despised and rejected of men. Did somebody betray you? Talk about you? He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Have people turned on you? Said things about you? They hid their faces from Jesus Christ. Has someone you love died? Jesus was butchered on the cross. What I'm saying to you this morning, church, is that no matter how deep your darkness might be, He is deeper still. And that is what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday. That is what gives us hope. How many times have we said to ourselves and other people, where is God in my pain? And the answer is, he's right there with you. He's right there with you. Jesus Christ did not stay up in heaven. Jesus Christ came to a sin-sick, broken world, not a sanitized cathedral. Jesus Christ came to a world where evil easily gets the upper hand. Jesus did. He came to a broken world to save us from our sins. Glory to God for that. To give us hope in our suffering, Jesus came into our brokenness to breathe his new life into our marriages, to breathe his new life into our singleness, into our sickness, into our pain, into our addictions, into every single part of your life and mine that needs a Savior. That is why Jesus came. 2,000 years ago, church, the power of God was demonstrated from a single event. Are you with me, church? With such great conviction that all of human history was changed. And your life and my life can be changed as well. And that's why on this Easter Sunday, I call you back to God. That's why on this Easter Sunday, I say to you, let Easter come into your life. Amen, church? Let Easter come into your life. Let the risen Jesus Christ love you. Let the risen Jesus forgive you of everything you've ever done, your worst moments. He'll forgive you. Let the risen Jesus Christ come in and change the brokenness and the areas that need to be changed. That's why he came. And many of us are here this morning, and we've landed there, right? We've opened our lives to Jesus Christ, and our lives have never been the same. That is why we come to this place on Easter Sunday. That is why we worship him, the hope of being loved by God, being forgiven, and having the potential of a brand new life. And all God's people said, amen.